Very well-known verse that we'll give some attention to this morning. Pray that the Lord would use it. As we are going to consider this text, it comes to mind at the moment that the statistics for how a church grows, other than from within with our children, the statistics for how visitors, the most significant means by far, the highest percentage by far of how anyone visits a church is by that of invitation of the people. So may the Lord bless us and give us an opportunity to do that by having us always prepared and ready to give a witness in the marketplace of life, that very often it would be so natural to welcome people to come and worship the Lord and see and give a witness with us here. Hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let me read that once more. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, beloved, I had a hectic week working through a number of transitional things as I'm getting ready to take on the tent maker ministry, and that's not complaining, but it is saying thank you. As you understand from our congregational meeting, I'm going to need to be flexible. I'm going to need to expand and contract like an accordion to handle the demands, and there's just a lot to get in order in our home before I prepare in a few weeks to take on more ministry work, which I'm excited about. So that's one of the reasons that we're coming to this text today rather than Deuteronomy, although I've done some good study on it. I'm almost through the long introductions of the last of the big commentaries. But there's another reason I wanted to come here. There's something in Philippians. We won't go to Philippians tonight, but there's something in Philippians we read recently that I would have liked to give a little of attention to, but the nature of the context didn't really warrant it. But here I think it'll be nice to take a bit of an aside to look at something that was said in Philippians 1, verse 7. The word defense. The same word we have in our text today, 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer, often translated to give a defense. In the Greek word, the word is apologia. It's where we get the word apologetics, that is the science, the work of defending the faith. The doctrine of how we defend the faith from the scriptures, apologia, giving a defense or giving an answer to objections and to questionings, those asking us, why are you Christian? You know, that's the scripture. When people are asking you these things, why are you Christian? Why do you go to church? Why are you worried about death and what happens after death? All these things. To give an answer, that's the idea of giving a defense. Something Paul says in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, there it is translated as giving a defense, and he says the Philippians were partakers in the defense of the gospel, in the apologia of the gospel. And that's, remember, what he was rejoicing over, their partnership in the defense or the apologia, giving an answer for the gospel. In fact, it wasn't just that. He said also in verse 7 of Philippians 1, for your confirmation of the gospel, your apologia, your defense or giving an answer of the gospel, and your confirmation of it. Gordon Clark says the word confirmation could be translated certification. Frank Thielman, in his commentary on Philippians, says in verse 7 of chapter 1, both the Greek words answer or defense and confirmation are, quote, technical legal terms for providing a speech of defense before an official. Yet this witness stand defense that we're called unto is always to be done in gracious ways that glorify God. So there's a significant issue of the content we need to be prepared to share to give an answer when asked upon. But also, as we do that, we're better prepared to do it in a manner, in the how of how we share the what, in a gracious way, the most likely way to be heard. You can have the right information, but if people aren't ready to hear it, it doesn't make any difference. And there's an aspect of how we communicate that makes it more likely. You see, Christians must always be ready to answer hostile questions about their resurrection hope with gentle respect. I give that to you as the main idea of our verse. Christians must always be ready to answer hostile questions about their resurrection hope with gentle respect. I remind you of what I shared already. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for congregation could easily be translated testimony. We could refer to ourselves as the testimony. And therefore, you recognize an emphasis that we're always to be ready to give a witness. The church is always to be a testimony or to give a witness to God. And that's the message for you this morning from the text. Always be ready to testify. Especially having in view the idea of the word apologia, always be ready to testify. Always be ready to be called to court and to give a testimony for your Savior and for your reason you're trusting in Him. Always be ready to testify. First of all, always be ready to give a defense of Christianity. Always be ready to give a defense of Christianity. Like in a courtroom, again. When a defendant and his or her lawyer go to court, they show up prepared to give a convincing defense. And frankly, when they don't, they're kind of a joke. When people come to court making all kinds of claims and they don't have any evidence and they don't have any good arguments, they're dismissed, and the judge usually says, "Why did you even waste my time coming to court with no evidence?" And so we have to be ready to come to court and have our evidence ready to present, and have our evidence prepared systematically, thoughtfully, carefully, that we can give a good argument, a good defense, as we face the court of public opinion, as we face the court, perhaps truly legal court, sometimes Christians being called to court because of how they won't live a certain way as they live only for Christ. And they have to be ready, like we see Paul in the book of Acts many times, to give a witness to who he is, why he's not obeying, what is all this uproar, and why is he ready to be waiting in prison. Christians are called to live in the world, but not of it. And the word give an answer in the Greek means, again, the Greek word again is apologia. But don't make a mistake. The word apologia does not mean to make an apology, as we tend to think of the word. It doesn't mean to apologize. "Oh, I'm really sorry. I'm a Christian. I know. I'm really sorry. I'm so embarrassed to come before you." It doesn't mean to be humiliated. Yes, later we'll see to be humble, but not humiliated. It doesn't mean to apologize. It means to give a defense, as in a courtroom. You could look to 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. You could look to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, and in both of those texts where they also speak of the giving of an answer, it's the same Greek word apologia. And in both contexts, they are needing to give an answer as they are under attack for being Christians. Even when you think of Paul writing in Philippians, where he says, "You've partnered with me in the ministry of the defense and confirmation of the gospel," he is in chains for the gospel. He's had to come before the Roman courts, right? The Roman governments for the gospel. And he's had to give an answer, give a defense. Being on trial for your faith is the idea, and needing to be ready, that is, be prepared. And I can't help but think of someone in our congregation, particularly as it would relate to being trained, a couple of you, for being ready at any moment if disaster strikes. Well, being ready at any moment if we're immediately called upon to give a witness without a whole lot of time. Answering an accusation, speaking on behalf of oneself or others against accusations that are presumed to be false. That's the idea of what Peter's telling us. Be ready to go to court at any moment. Have your papers in order. Have your scriptures well known. Have yourselves well studied and prepared that you can systematically be ready to speak according to topics and doctrines and know the word and be able to give an answer. Remembering that, you know, we're told in the scriptures, don't worry about being able to give an answer. The Holy Spirit will help you. But he does use means, and that includes our preparation. So the content, first of all, is the focus. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to show up in court knowing what to say. Being ready to defend yourself by testimony to the facts and a proper explanation of them. How we need to give a witness to Christ is the issue. How we need to give a witness to Christianity. How we need to give a witness to ourselves as Christians. Be ready to explain ourselves, Peter says. Be ready to explain particularly the hope of the resurrection within us. If Christ endured false trials, and we saw in the end of Matthew, he surely did, all through Matthew, but especially at the end. If the Lord Jesus, our master, did, then surely, as he says, his servants will endure trials. We're going to be called upon to give a witness. We're going to be attacked for our faith, and we're going to need to be ready to give an answer for it. We need to be ready to give a witness to the truth, Jesus, who is the truth. And we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That's what he says. You have a hope in you. Be ready to answer what it is and why you have that hope. That it's an anchor for the soul and that it will not disappoint. Namely, that it is the resurrection. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He speaks of this hope, particularly, as the resurrection. Well, be ready to speak to that. A lot of people are questioning it. Know the scriptures to go to demonstrate the resurrection. Think of the end of Matthew. The stone that was sealed but yet rolled away. All these ways to try to hide that he was dead and not show that he was raised from dead, but he was. Think about what we see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, Peter speaking about it, Psalm 16 related to Christ, the resurrected Messiah that he says you're all witnesses of. Be ready to give a witness to these things, the scriptures and their testimony of the resurrection. Be mindful of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says in great detail, if there's no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. But it is true there's a resurrection of Christ, the first fruits of our own, so our faith is not in vain. We have a great hope. Your answers come from the Bible, come from your knowing the Bible well and how it all relates. So, as Paul says elsewhere, beloved, study to show yourself approved. Make good use of the means of grace and Bible study. Practice good biblical theology. That is, read the Bible through and through and see the development of historic things like the covenant and redemption and how it all develops and connects and builds on top of it and where it's going with the typology of the Old Testament, such as the ceremonial system, the sacrificial lamb, the high priest, and how it's fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. Recognize these connections and developments. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've taught you all of the Word of God. I haven't avoided teaching you parts you don't want to hear or I don't want to preach. We want to teach it all, and we want to see how it's all connected. But that also relates to why you need to use a good systematic theology. And you already have it in your Westminster Standards. The Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms, is a systematizing of the Scripture. That is, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. That's one of the answers. And then it just spells it out, the main things to know. God, the Trinity, election, the mediator, all these things. And so we want to remember to take good use of regularly go, even for our devotions and family worship, go to the Westminster Standards. Let them walk us through these main things to know, the emphases of Scripture, and how they're all connected. How they all work together as one puzzle, one picture. Such as the children's use of the Westminster Shorter Catechism and its scripture references as they put together their apologetics speeches. And that's actually where this message comes from. I was asked to teach the section for the homeschooling group Ex Nihilo, and every week we first have a dedicated section to all the different questions that could be asked of them. You will at any moment be given us a few cards to choose from, answer one of these questions, such as, what does it mean that God is omniscient, and why is that important? Or, how do you know there's a Trinity, and why is that important? And be ready to give an answer. So it's called apologetics. They're allowed to have some preparations for each of the questions, but they've been instructed in this family to go to the Shorter Catechism that's done a lot of that work for them. And so they use those resources, and we're ready to give an answer. Notice the way also that you are to be prepared. You need to know the right information. You need to know how to communicate it. But notice also the way that you have to be prepared to do so. The way that your heart is prepared. Sanctify the Lord in your heart, he says. Set apart God as special to you in your heart. That's how you justify the work, right? That's how you justify the study, the sacrifice when you could be doing other things. That's how you justify putting down the smartphone and picking up the Bible, or with the smartphone in your hand, choosing your Bible application or your standards application and choosing less often your YouTube application or your silly making a face application. These things are appropriate in their proper place, but it takes sacrifice and it takes prioritizing and it takes time. And we do this because we sanctify the Lord in our heart. That is, we recognize him as holy. We take serious, hallowed be thy name. And we do it in our hearts. We decide in our hearts that God is more important and God must be the priority. And I need to be ready to give a witness to God. And that's where it really starts, where you'll then begin to study and then be prepared to give an answer. It's interesting that Greek word for sanctify the Lord in your heart looks pretty similar to the word for what is translated Paul calls us saints. In Philippians 1, verse 2, as he regularly refers to his Christians, saints or holy ones. It's the same root for this idea of sanctifying the Lord in our heart. He has set us apart to be holy and called us to be holy. So we sanctify our hearts and set them apart from common to holy things. We desire to serve him as vessels, as a witness to him. And especially, how do we do this? Well, Jesus prays it in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, beloved, may the Lord bless your heart to be a holy place for the Holy Spirit to minister his holy word, so that you are ready to give a holy witness, a righteous defense of the faith. You see, because this is how the Lord is going to do evangelism. This is how the Lord is going to give a witness to himself. This is how the Lord will also grow the church, by having us ready to give a witness, to give a reasonable argument to defend the faith by the scriptures and arguments deduced from them. So people have to say, I got nothing. I think I need to come to Christ. Many ways to do that, including reducio ad absurdum. Nonetheless, we have to be ready to give a witness. We have to be ready to give a defense of the faith. Sometimes we can do nothing but answer questions of others. And we have to know what the answers are and how to answer. So always be ready to give a defense of Christianity, but always give a defense of Christianity without being defensive. Hear me out. Little play on words there. Always be ready to give a defense of Christianity, but always give a defense of Christianity without being defensive. What do I mean? Well, think about this. Maybe you're ready. You got all your papers. You got all your stuff ready. You are ready to win in court, man. You are ready to kick some butt. But you go on there looking to kick butt. If a defendant or a witness is arrogant and aggressive during a trial, the judge may very likely hold him or her in what? Contempt of court. And this is how the world will judge us if we give that kind of a witness. When we're called upon to give an answer and we're arrogant and we could be aggressive and argumentative, maybe because we have studied too much and we have knowledge that puffs up, but not the love that needs to balance it out. Again, remembering what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, while giving a defense for the faith, apologia, while it's true that's not to be apologetic, hat in hand, it's also not to be hands with gloves or the gloves off. It's not to be defensive. It's not to be apologetic. It's not to be defensive also. It's not to be humiliated, but it is to be humble. The issue is mainly the content to be shared. But it's equally important about the manner and the method of how we share that information, how we give a witness that could be most easily received. That is, he says, be ready to share that information with meekness and fear. It's the idea of humility and respect. So you can have a great confidence there in how you do it, but your way about doing it is careful. That is, with gentleness and respect. Remember, Psalm 18, verse 35 says, thy gentleness hath made me great. And Titus 3, verse 2 says, be gentle. showing all meekness unto all men. Beloved, you have a message of what, Paul says? Of hope, the hope of the resurrection. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, remember. So that's a happy thing. Yeah? The hope of the resurrection. There should be a way we communicate, even when we have to answer difficult questions and know how to answer it and know how to turn it around and make people have to hear the answers. We should be happy about it, right? We should be thankful and happy so that it's attractive. Not only is the argument reasonable, but we seem to be reasonable people, right? So it's hard to dismiss us, not only because of our argument, but because of our manner and the way we present ourselves. Acts 20, verse 28, after saying, I taught you the whole counsel of God, he calls upon the elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Certainly, take heed to your doctrine, but take heed to your manner of communicating and teaching it. That is, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves in how you watch. Watch yourselves in how you witness. Remembering Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Do this by sanctifying the Lord in your hearts. Revere him and be concerned to give a proper witness to him. Pray for the Holy Spirit to sanctify you with his truth. By your gentle testimony, seek to show how great is your God. And frankly, the better able you really are to answer questions, the more able we usually are in how we go about answering. Often when we can get frustrated or argumentative, we haven't really studied enough, or we're not practiced enough, and we're not as equipped and capable to give a good answer. Major on the majors, I would say, is a good way to practice and have that make perfect. Focus on Christ, the cross, the resurrection answers most issues. Christ really answers them all. There's a danger of getting angry. There's a danger of getting frustrated because you will be falsely accused, right? We're told by Christ we're blessed when that happens, but do we feel blessed? No, we usually, right? There is a danger when we are put on the defense to get defensive and argumentative, which is not a Christian quality. And argumentativeness is actually highlighted as a quality that may not be there in your elders. This doesn't mean we aren't supposed to be able to give good arguments, but we're not to be argumentative. People will misrepresent the Bible. People will misrepresent God and Christ and Christianity. And they'll especially do it with illogical arguments dressed in sophisticated education. And I don't know about you, but that drives me crazy. When people make such stupid, uninformed, ignorant, illogical accusations against the Bible and constantly get away with it because basically it's their world and they're usually holding the microphone. But we have to remember to be careful not to let them get our goat. We must remember to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15. We have to take heed to ourselves with Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, it's not the same Greek word for answer, but the same idea. Beloved, I want to encourage you to take advantage of something called Stand to Reason's Tactics in Defending the Faith. You can get it online, Stand to Reason, Greg Kunkel out of California, I believe LA. It is so helpful. Do you remember I've referred to it often? I think we've studied some of it in the men's study years ago. Use the Columbo tactic, right? As best you can, don't be put on the defendant's stand, because he says most people say crazy things and Christians let them off the hook too easily. So, you know, dishevel your hair, dishevel your coat, put the pencil behind your ear, say, I'm sorry, something's bothering me. Can I ask you a question? And just question them to death, as he says, to bring them to life. And just keep asking questions. Reducio ad absurdum, reducing their arguments to absurdity, blowing the roof off, showing them they don't have a foundation for their arguments, asking things like, well, what do you mean by that? Because often they don't know what they mean. They've never had to think about it. They're regurgitating nonsense from their professor who doesn't know what they're talking about, and it had nothing to do with their class that they took. I mean, I've had plenty of that in the public schools and seminary, or excuse me, not in seminary, but in college. I remember certain professors, it had nothing to do with what they were teaching. And yet they used it as a platform to discredit Christianity. Well, when you have someone asking you a question, accusing you, how do you, first of all, ask the question, what do you mean? Make them explain themselves first. Be ready to give an answer, but make them explain themselves. Next, how did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that conclusion? Because they don't know, because they haven't thought it through. So help them show that they're not ready to give an answer for what they say and that they don't have any hope in it. But then there's a point where you want to give them the gospel after showing them that they don't have any hope and they don't have the truth or any answers. And then you humbly come to them and say, friend, may I share the gospel? May I share the truth of the scriptures that you need? So I encourage you to go to that. There are, I think it's 5 lectures you can get in CD form or MP3 form you can download. It's one of my go-to things I always recommend for apologetics, the defense of the faith. Again, tactics in defending the faith. Listen to him all the time while you're driving because he's always saying practice, practice, practice. You want to be prepared and think about where you failed and practice, practice to have a better answer next time. Sometimes when the Lord lets us fail, that's where we end up being the best because we say, I'm not going to mix that one up again. And we practice, 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 and then we're ready. Keep growing. Keep looking at everything as God's providence to help us be better and better and ready to give an answer. Ask questions and put accusers on the witness stand under God's word, not under our attitude. And to draw them to hear a true witness and to be turned to God through Christ by the Spirit in gratitude. Always prepare to be a witness to Christ. Because you will always be on trial for being a Christian through your trials. And that word but in the verses pointing us to verses 13 and 14. Suffering for being a Christian. Persecution for being a Christian. A lot of what Peter writes about. Because that's happening, know how to be ready to properly respond. Because you'll be in danger of reacting and overreacting in unholy, unscriptural, unprepared ways. The best way to properly respond is to be properly prepared. Be prepared. Persecution is coming, he says. Be prepared to give a witness. Recognize also that they are opportunities to give a witness. Sufferings and persecutions will come to you by the world because you are Christians. They will test your testimony and also give you an opportunity to be one. Jesus says you will be persecuted, you will be falsely accused, and thus you will be blessed. Make sure you are a blessing in how you respond as peacemakers and truth tellers, giving a defense without being defensive, expressing the beauty of God's holiness, the glorious blessing of having the peace of God in Christ that is not of this world, an abundant life. Make your message meekly, that the hearts of men would open up to the Messiah, of whom the law and the prophets and the Psalms all speak. In all situations, always be ready to give a witness to Jesus and the resurrection and the hope within you as an explanation of how you stand up to all trials. And beloved, especially as you face the trial of public opinion, always be ready to testify. Have the proper information, the proper ability to talk about it, and be ready to talk about it appropriately. Always be ready to testify. Let us pray. Almighty God, please bless us to respond well. Help us to show ourselves approved by studying your word and using other tools to help us understand it well as it all works together as one book written by the Holy Spirit, one author, to be used for holy purposes, that we would give a holy witness. And also, Lord, we pray that the apologetics would be turned into an opportunity of evangelism and that you would bring people to be saved. Almighty God, we do thank you that you have saved us. Help us to know your word well. Sanctify us by your truth. Thy word is truth. Let it sanctify our knowledge and let it sanctify our love. Let it sanctify our ability to communicate information and our ability to communicate in a careful, courteous manner. That you would be shown to be true and every man a liar, and that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we pray these things as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, we're about to exit the building to worship the Lord, singing Psalm 117, and then have the closing benediction. One thing that does come to mind also before we depart is so often in this modern time, with so many modern social media, I think this is particularly something we should keep in view. Have the right information to share, and be careful that we share it the correct way.